Praise God that in the last moments of the life of the faithful servant Stephen, he had no fear in death. As we were reminded in that chorus, he beheld God, the glory of God. And he knew that his Redeemer lives. And we know that this morning, amen. Therefore, we need not fear. Last time we started again back into our series in the book of Acts, and we saw how the apostles requested of the congregation that they should gather themselves together and appoint seven deacons in order to look after some of the practical needs of the church. It says there in verse 2 that the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. That's verse 2 of chapter 6. And it was right that they said, it is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, they chose for themselves these men who would be used to serve in this way. But can I say that it wasn't simply choosing the first deacons that actually united the people together? You'll look there, and what united the people together was this: that the apostles should not negate the preaching of God's word, but they should at every point, the whole congregation, protect, preserve the priority of the preaching of the word of God. I say that gently because look what it says there in verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase and multiply the number of disciples, even to the point of whereby even some of the priests were obedient to the faith. Can I tell you, the faith did not come by feeding the widows and the orphans. Faith did not come by meeting the practical needs of those gathered. Faith came by the preaching of the word of God. They were united together to protect God's preaching. I don't want to negate the importance of looking after the practical needs of widows within the church, because that is an important task. And the early church rose to that challenge. However, what united them was to make sure that the preaching of God's word was central to the life of church. Beloved, that should be our desire as well. And we should do all that we can to protect that. But there were some men who they appointed that were of one heart and mind to do that. One of them was Philip. He became the evangelist. We're going to talk about him later on. Another one was a man called Prochorus. He became the bishop or overseer in the church and was eventually martyred in Antioch. There was also Nicholas, who was part of the church, a faithful group of believers there in Antioch. He was part of that group that sent out Barnabas and Paul on their missionary journeys. And why I use them as an illustration is because even though they were appointed to some of the practical needs, God used them in other ways. Because they were faithful in the small, God blessed them and used them in great things. And in many ways, that's the first teaching point for us this morning, very quickly, is that we are called to be faithful even in the simple things, some of the practical things, and trust some of the big things for the Lord, that he might use us in them, but just to be faithful in the small things. Praise God that this man, Stephen, was. Dr. Luke is very careful to single out this one man of all the seven. Can I just remind you that these seven were chosen from several thousand that could have been chosen? Not only were they chosen by the whole congregation, but they were also approved by the apostles as well. But one particular man that at this point the doctor singles out and tells us about him was the man Stephen. What a great guy he was. He recalls several things for us, and I'm going to very, very quickly, and I am going to be quick this morning. Some of you have looked at the time and you've already thought, I don't think the pastor's ever got in the pulpit at this time before. And some of you thinking, I don't think he'll be finished before 12. No, nor do I. But if we could have that first slide. Several things I wanted to note very quickly, and I'm not going to expound on any of these. I've got loads to say, but I'm not. He was a man full of the Spirit. He was a man who was full of wisdom. He was a man full of faith. He was a man who was full of grace. You can see I'm moving my pages up here. He was a man full of faith, and he was a man full of grace. All these things were true of that man, Stephen. Stephen was a powerful man of God, and he was creating real problems within the religious world amongst the religious leaders. He had a God-given power that was provoking opposition. God was enabling him to perform some incredible apostolic signs and wonders. Miracles were happening through him. Again, just to emphasize, the reason why God could use him in this way is because his initial job was to care for the widows, to look after the orphans, to make sure that their daily needs were met. And as a result of his faithfulness, God used him in some amazing things. It's obvious from what we'll see next time, that Stephen had a tremendous grasp of the Word of God. He had the ability to expound the scriptures from Genesis all the way through the prophets into David and Solomon, and he was able to connect all the dots together and point towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a tremendous great age Bible believer, and he was killed because of it. The pastor and the theologian, S. Lewis Johnson, he observed that the things that Stephen talks about in this chapter are the things that the Apostle Paul will later develop in his epistle. When we get there next time, we'll discover that Paul was there and Paul heard and saw all that was happening to this man, Stephen. And maybe there is a bit of conjecture here, but I think it's a good conjecture. But maybe some of Paul's grace doctrine was beginning to form because of the teaching and because of the witness of this dear man, Stephen. But the question for us this morning is this: what happens to a great servant of God who are full of faith, full of wisdom, full of grace, full of the knowledge of God, full of the Holy Spirit, not blowing their own trumpet as we heard, as some have done in the past, but full of the Holy Spirit, not arrogant, not proud? What happens to the sort of guy who does these sort of things? This is what happens. They give their life for the sake of the gospel. Revelation 12 and verse 11 says this: and they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. They gave themselves for the sake of the gospel. What an amazing example that we have here. May the Lord help us to follow in that example. Amen. Let's say the benediction together. Oh, you wish. You wish. But in one sense, that's it in a nutshell, because there it is there. This is the whole point of what we're considering this morning. When we are faithful, used of God, when we communicate the truth of God as Ross prayed in his prayer, when we're faithful to that truth, we can expect that there will be opposition. There will be those who will hate us. There will be those who will seek to destroy us. But what we need to do in the midst of that is those things. Be faithful, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, full of grace, full of faith and truth. May the Lord help us to be faithful in these areas. Let's just pray together. Father, we do praise and thank you in Jesus' precious name for the example of those who've gone before us. Lord, as we consider this truth together now, we just pray that you would help us. Help us to be found faithful in our day, Lord God, we pray. Lord, forgive me, but you know the state of the world in which we live in. You know maybe sometimes the state of our own hearts and the representing that we have of your church in this area and of you, Lord God. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to remain faithful. And that, Lord, as we've already prayed this morning, Lord, where we have transgressed, where we have erred, we pray, Lord God, that you would call us back to repentance. And so, Lord, help us now. The words I would speak, that the meditation of all our hearts would be found acceptable in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and God. Amen. Now, we know that behind the death of Stephen, it was, of course, an attack of Satan himself, by Satan himself. One of the things that Satan, the devil, wants to do is to stop the communication of God's truth, of God's gospel. He thinks if he can in some way silence Stephen, that they would cause such a fear that would go throughout the whole of the early church, and it would stop them in their tracks. They would stop declaring truth. Now, this plan would not work because the church is moving forward in full force, and the grace of God is just about to go out to the entire world. It's on the edge. It's on the precipice of something incredible. What Stephen did not know when this day began, however, is that this would be his last day. He didn't know that as he stood to defend the grace gospel, that he, in just a few short hours, he would be executed and he would be before the face of his Lord and Savior. But God knew that. I couldn't help but, and I'm going off here, and I haven't got time to go off here, but I'm already going off. Oh dear. But I couldn't help be mindful this week of the man, Charlie Kirk, as he woke up on that Wednesday morning. He didn't know that that would be his last day, nor did his dear wife and children. Now, I'm not saying that Charlie Kirk was a Stephen, but I do know this about the man, is he loved the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And at every and any opportunity he had, he shared the good news of Jesus. And whilst there may well have been political opposition against some of the things that he said, let me tell you, first and foremost, there was a spiritual opposition against that man because he was faithful to the Word of God. And that will always happen, beloved. Through any dispensation, through any generation, there will always be those who will they will want to stop. But behind it, ultimately, we know who is behind it. It is Satan himself. Beloved, I say these things because I believe, again, this church, Homegate, is on the precipice of good things, of new things, of different things, of entering again into the blessing of God as we step out in faith. And guess what? The enemy doesn't like it. And he's going to seek to destroy. And he'll do it in two ways, as he always does. He'll put up some opposition, outside opposition that'll come. But he'll do it in the most subtle ways, is he'll divide the body of Christ again, as he's always done right the way down through the generations. Can I just say lovingly to each and every one of us, pray for the Lord's protection upon us in these days. Pray for the Lord's protection upon the elders and the deacons in these days, because the enemy is seeking to destroy and break up the unity of the church. Now, you're all looking at me and going to say, oh, he's going to tell us what's happening. Can I tell you? Nothing. But it will, because that's the way the enemy works. And so, Lord, pray that the Lord will help us and protect us, and that we'd see his gospel advance for his glory. Amen. Thanks, Priscilla. I heard your amen. Now, in these 8 to 15 verses, there are two godly actions by Stephen and two ungodly reactions to Stephen. There's the godly actions there. Stephen was full of grace and he was full of power. Now, these points are critical because Stephen had a full grasp on the grace of God. And the religious world, which was full of works, did not like it. It also means that he had the same kind of apostolic power that enabled him to perform great signs and wonders. Now, can I just say, here is one of the first times and occasions where the apostolic giftings that were true of those first apostles was used on someone outside of that grouping. Why was that? Simply this, because God was going to use those signs and wonders that he was performing through Stephen in order to validate his message. It was God saying, see this man? He's speaking truth. I'm looking forward to next week. Now, I'm not here next week because I'm preaching out elsewhere, but I'm looking forward to next week and hearing all that wonderful sermon that Stephen preached, where he joined up all those dots and he showed how the grace gospel was impacting the whole of the church, the community. And God validated that message through these signs and wonders. As near as I can determine, that was the reason why. And as a result, several ungodly reactions from these religious authorities arose. First of all, certain religious educated men rose up to argue with Stephen. We see that in verse 9 there. When some of these who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as was called, and the Syrians and the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and they disputed with Stephen. Whenever the word of God is preached, there will always be opposition. Interestingly, Chuck Swindoll said something which I love. He said that dynamic people rarely evoke neutral responses. No, they always provoke people. You either love them or you hate them. What Stephen was preaching and teaching was causing a theological war. God's grace was changing people's hearts and minds, even to the point that the priests were getting saved. Amen. Hallelujah. They were beginning to realize that we are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not on a works-based system, not by law, but through faith in the finished work. Now you'll notice there that it speaks about the synagogue of freedmen and all these other, one particular theologian, a German theologian called Olhusman or something like that, he actually reckons that there was something like 480 synagogues in Jerusalem. Not all, but let me tell you, the majority of them rose up against Stephen in an ungodly way. You know, the common denominator of all of these false religion is that it hates the gospel. False religion will unite to try to stop God's grace, always will. This message was affecting the synagogue congregations. Their priests were being saved. Members of the council were being saved, and they were concerned. Why were they concerned? Because their numbers were going down. Their numbers were going down, and therefore their giving was going down. And they were beginning to panic. These men would go to hear Stephen for the sole purpose of trapping him and stopping his teaching. They didn't want to hear the truth. You know, there are those who sadly come to church in different places and maybe even sometimes in this place, and they come with the sole responsibility to trip the pastor up, the preacher up. They don't come to hear God's word. They don't come to maybe hear what God is speaking to them, but they come so that they can oppose what's being said. How sad, because that was true of them. Oh, they could have heard the grace gospel and been saved. But instead, their mindset was, what can we get him on? How can we stop him? Notice there in verse 10, it says that they couldn't cope. The word withstand there means that they didn't have the strength to cope. They didn't have the strength to debate him in any way. Stephen was preaching and presenting biblical truth, and these religious leaders could not outsmart him in any way. Secondly, the educated men secretly tried to discredit and destroy Stephen. We see that in verse 11 all the way to the end now. This is how they try to trap him. They secretly get people to lie, verse 11. People who are out to destroy a minister do so in secret places. They do it behind closed doors. They get the committees together and they begin to whisper their lies. And they begin to formulate their plans of how they can, you know, destroy the pastor in some way. Note they secretly instigated men to speak against Stephen. They planned to accuse Stephen of blasphemy. Secondly, they stir up the people's emotionally. Verse 12. They get them all wound up. And that's what causes them and drives them to get them and arrest them and take them to the council. If we can get people roused up emotionally, do you know, we can actually get them to do whatever we want them to do. Hopefully we'll see next week. But it is clear that Stephen was teaching that Jesus Christ fulfilled the requirements of the law. He was not teaching blasphemy. He was teaching truth. Thirdly, they drag him before the council. This is similar to what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's similar to what happened to Peter and John. Slightly different here than Peter and John, because at the end of it, Stephen is going to be martyred. And they put forward the false witnesses who lie. Two key areas of satanic lies against Stephen is that they are disregarding the sacred place and he is blaspheming against the law of God. Disregarding the temple and saying things contrary to the word of God. That's what they had against him. Exact same things that they had against, they blamed the Lord Jesus Christ for doing. They claim that Stephen is against the temple, Stephen is against the Old Testament lies, and also in verse 14, you'll notice there that they claim that he's propagating this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said that he would destroy the temple. Can I just say to you that Stephen did teach that the law of Moses would not save them, but what he did also teach is that the Lord Jesus Christ could. He knew that Christ nailed the law to the cross. And Stephen was connecting his teaching about the temple and the law and to Jesus Christ. In other words, Stephen is connecting the dots between the law of grace, between Jesus Christ and condemnation. The law just exposes the truth of our hearts. It just tells us that we're sinners. And in one sense, there was provision in there just to cover it up, but never to deal with it. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is in his perfect sacrifice. He dealt with the law. He didn't destroy the law. He fulfilled the law. And this was their subtle lie. I say that lovingly because one of the things that we discover that every lie has always got a measure of truth. It's just a slight twist on it. There's always some truth there, but a twist which causes the deception. And that's exactly what they did. How did he do it? Verse 14, Jesus will destroy the temple. He said exactly the same thing. Verse 14 again, Jesus said he will destroy the Mosaic customs. That's exactly what he's doing. But in the face of all these lies, in the face of the lies of Satan, one of the things which is so amazing as you see at the end of this in verse 15, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw the face of one like an angel. All these demonic lies around him. And yet, the presence of Almighty God. Well, see, that's what it means there. What does it mean, this face of angel? I was Googling it. Pictures of Stephen faced like an angel. You should have seen the gargoyles and the little cherubims, and oh, they were absolutely lovely. What is a face like an angel? This is what it is. The angels are in the presence of Almighty God continually. They are his messengers, and they take his message and they bring down, or they take his comfort, or they take his counsel, and they bring it down to God's people. They are in the face of Almighty God. And they reflect his glory. That's what Stephen was doing. Stephen was a man who walked with Jesus, who sat in the presence, in the company of Jesus. So therefore, when people saw him, they didn't see the man. They saw the impression of Jesus on him. The glory of heaven, that's who Jesus is. Can I say to you lovingly this morning, I look at some of you and I see Jesus. I see the glory of Jesus in you because you've spent time with him, because you've walked with him this week. I see gargoyles in others of you. No, I won't say that. Oh, that could be said of us, eh? In the midst of satanic society in which we live, in the midst of all that is going on, that we, you and I, can be seen as those who represent Jesus, whose face shine with the glory of God. Dr. Henry Ironside, he said these words. He said, I would have loved to have photographed this. Here with these devils filled with rage, there was Stephen with a heavenly countenance. Beloved, when you're living your life close to Jesus and defending the word of God and the grace of God in this world, there will be people who will resent you, who will not support you, who will not attack you. But this is what you need to do. You need to remain faithful in those small things, faithful to the gospel. And in time, God will give you those great things. And you know what else he'll do? He'll cause your face to shine like an angel. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound in his. Oh, how strange, oh, how divine, that I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but Christ in me.